The Ascent of Mount Carmel by St. John of the Cross, Book 2, Chapter 7, wherein is described how straight is the way that leads to eternal life, and how completely detached and disencumbered must be those that will walk in it. We begin to speak of the detachment of the understanding. We have now to describe the detachment and purity of the three faculties of the soul, and for this are necessary a far greater knowledge in spirituality than mine, in order to make clear to spiritual persons how straight is this road which, said our Savior, leads to life, so that, persuaded of this, they may not marvel at the emptiness and detachment to which in this night we have to abandon the faculties of the soul. To this end must be carefully noted the words which our Savior used in the 7th chapter of St. Matthew concerning this road, as follows: Quam angusta porta et arcta via est, quae ducit ad vitam, et pauci sunt, qui inveniunt eam. This signifies, how strait is the gate, and how narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there are that find it. In this passage, we must carefully note the emphasis and insistence which are contained in that word, quam. For it is as if he had said, in truth, the way is very straight, more so than you think. And likewise, it is to be noted that he says first that the gate is straight, to make it clear that in order for the soul to enter by this gate, which is Christ, and which comes at the beginning of the road, the will must first be straightened, narrowed, and detached in all things sensual and temporal, and God must be loved above them all, which belongs to the night of sense, as we have said. He then says that the way is narrow, that is to say, the way of perfection, in order to make it clear that to travel upon the way of perfection, the soul has not only to enter by the straight gate, emptying itself of things of sense, but also to straighten itself, freeing and disencumbering itself completely in that which pertains to the spirit. And thus we can apply what he says of the straight gate to the sensual part of man, and what he says of the narrow road we can understand the spiritual or rational part. And when he says, few there are that find it, the reason of this must be noted, which is that there are few who can enter, and desire to enter, into this complete detachment and emptiness of spirit. For this path ascending the high mountain of perfection leads upward and is narrow, and therefore requires travelers that have no burden weighing upon them with respect to lower things, neither anything that embarrasses them with respect to higher things, and, as this is a matter wherein we must seek after and attain to God alone must be the object of our search and attainment. Hence it is clearly seen that the soul must not only be disencumbered from that which belongs to the creatures, but likewise, as it travels, must be annihilated and detached from all that belongs to its spirit. Wherefore our Lord, instructing us and leading us into this road, gave in the 8th chapter of St. Mark that wonderful teaching, of which I think it may almost be said that the more necessary it is for spiritual persons, the less it is practiced by them. As this teaching is so important and so much to our purpose, I shall reproduce it here in full and expound it according to its genuine spiritual sense. He says then thus: Si quis vult me sequi, deneget semet ipsum, et tollat crucem suam, et sequatur me. Qui enim voluerit animam suam salvam facere, perdet eam. Qui autem perdideret animam suam propter me, salvam lacier eam. This signifies, if any man will follow my road, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For he that will save his soul will lose it, but he that loses it for my sake shall gain it. Oh, that one could show us how to understand, practice, and experience what this counsel is, which our Savior here gives us concerning self-denial, so that spiritual persons might see in how different a way they should conduct themselves upon this road from that which many of them think proper. For they believe that any kind of retirement and reformation of life suffices, and others are content with practicing the virtues and continuing in prayer and pursuing mortification. But they attain not to detachment and poverty, or selflessness, or spiritual purity, which are all one, which the Lord here commends to us. For they prefer feeding and clothing their natural selves with spiritual feelings and consolations, to stripping themselves of all things and denying themselves all things for God's sake. For they think that it suffices to deny themselves worldly things without annihilating and purifying themselves of spiritual attachment. Wherefore it comes to pass that when there presents itself to them any of this solid and perfect spirituality, consisting in the annihilation of all sweetness in God, in aridity, distaste, and trial, which is the true spiritual cross, and the detachment of the spiritual poverty of Christ, they flee from it as from death, and seek only sweetness and delectable communion with God. This is not self-denial and detachment of spirit, but spiritual gluttony. Herein, spiritually, they become enemies of the cross of Christ. For true spirituality seeks for God's sake that which is distasteful rather than that which is delectable, and inclines itself rather to suffering than to consolation, and desires to go without all blessings for God's sake rather than to possess them, and to endure aridities and afflictions rather than to enjoy sweet communications. Knowing that this is to follow Christ and deny oneself, and that the other is perchance to seek oneself in God, which is clean contrary to love. For to seek oneself in God is to seek the favors and refreshments of God, but to seek God in oneself is not only to desire to be without both of these for God's sake, but to be disposed to choose for Christ's sake all that is most distasteful, whether in relation to God or to the world. And this is love of God. Oh, that one could tell us how far our Lord desires this self-denial to be carried. It must certainly be like to death and annihilation, temporal, natural, and spiritual, in all things that the will esteems, wherein consists all self-denial. And it is this that our Lord meant when he said, "He that will save his life, the same shall lose it." That is to say, he that will possess anything or seek anything for himself, the same shall lose it. And he that loses his soul for my sake, the same shall gain it. That is to say, he who for Christ's sake renounces all that his will can desire and enjoy, and chooses that which is most like to the cross, which the Lord himself, through St. John, describes as hating his soul, the same shall gain it. And this his majesty taught to those two disciples who went and begged him for a place on his right hand and his left, when giving no countenance to their request for such glory, he offered them the chalice which he had to drink, as a thing more precious and more secure upon this earth than is fruition. This chalice is death to the natural self, a death attained through the detachment and annihilation of that self, in order that the soul may travel by this narrow path with respect to all its connections with sense, as we have said, and according to the Spirit, as we shall now say, that is, in its understanding and in its enjoyment and in its feeling. And as a result, not only has the soul made its renunciation as regards both sense and spirit, but it is not hindered even by that which is spiritual in taking the narrow way, on which there is room only for self-denial, as the Savior explains, and the cross, which is the staff wherewith one may reach one's goal, and whereby the road is greatly lightened and made easy. Wherefore our Lord said through St. Matthew, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light," which burden is the cross. For if a man resolve to submit himself to carrying this cross, that is to say, if he resolve to desire in truth to meet trials and to bear them in all things for God's sake, he will find in them all great relief and sweetness, wherewith he may travel upon this road, detached from all things, and desiring nothing. Yet if he desire to possess anything, whether it come from God or from any other source, with any feeling of attachment, he has not stripped and denied himself in all things, and thus he will be unable to walk along this narrow path, or to climb upward by it. I would then that I could convince spiritual persons that this road to God consists not in a multiplicity of meditations, nor in ways or methods of such, nor in consolations, although these things may in their own way be necessary to beginners, but that the road to God consists only in the one thing that is needful, which is the ability to deny oneself truly, according to that which is without and to that which is within, giving oneself up to suffering for Christ's sake and to total annihilation. For the soul that practices this suffering and annihilation will achieve all that those other exercises can achieve and that can be found in them, and even more. And if a soul be found wanting in this exercise, which is the sum and root of the virtues, all its other methods are so much beating about the bush and profiting not at all, although its meditations and communications may be as lofty as those of the angels. For progress comes not save through the imitation of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him, even as he himself says through St. John. And elsewhere he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved." Wherefore, as it seems to me, any spirituality that would fain walk in sweetness and with ease, and flees from the imitation of Christ, is worthless. And as I have said that Christ is the way, and that this way is death to our natural selves, in things both of sense and of spirit, I will now explain how we are to die, following the example of Christ, for he is our example and light. In the first place, it is certain that he died as to sense, spiritually, in his life, besides dying naturally at his death. For as he said, he had not in his life where to lay his head, and at his death this was even truer. In the second place, it is certain that at the moment of his death he was likewise annihilated in his soul, and was deprived of any relief and consolation, since his Father left him in the most intense aridity, according to the lower part of his nature, Wherefore he had perforce to cry out, saying, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the greatest desolation, with respect to sense, that he had suffered in his life. And thus he wrought herein the greatest work that he had ever wrought, whether in miracles or in mighty works, during the whole of his life, either upon earth or in heaven, which was the reconciliation and union of mankind through grace with God. And this, as I say, was at the moment and the time when this Lord was most completely annihilated in everything. Annihilated, that is to say, with respect to human reputation. Since when men saw him die, they mocked him rather than esteemed him. And also with respect to nature, since his nature was annihilated when he died. And further, with respect to the spiritual consolation and protection of the Father, since at that time the Father forsook him, that he might pay the whole of man's debt and unite him with man with God, being thus annihilated and reduced, as it were, to nothing. Wherefore David says concerning him, Ad nihilum reductus sum et nescivi, and I am brought to nothing, and I knew it not. This he said, that the truly spiritual man may understand the mystery of the gate and of the way of Christ, and so become united with God, and may know that, the more completely he is annihilated for God's sake, according to these two parts, the sensual and the spiritual, the more completely is he united to God, and the greater is the work which he accomplishes. And when at last he is reduced to nothing, which will be the greatest extreme of humility, spiritual union will be wrought between the soul and God, which in this life is the greatest and the highest state attainable. This consists not, then, in refreshment and in consolations and spiritual feelings, but in a living death of the cross, both as to sense and as to spirit, that is, both inwardly and outwardly. I will not pursue this subject farther, although I have no desire to finish speaking of it, for I see that Christ is known very little by those who consider themselves his friends. We see them seeking in him their own pleasures and consolations because of their great love for themselves, but not loving his bitter trials and his death because of their great love for him. I am speaking now of those who consider themselves his friends, for such as live far away, withdrawn from him, men of great learning and influence, and all others who live yonder with the world, and are eager about their ambitions and their prelacies, may be said not to know Christ, and their end, however good, will be very bitter. Of such I make no mention in these lines, but mention will be made of them on the day of judgment, for to them it was fitting to speak first this word of God, as to those whom God set up as a target for it, by reason of their learning and their high position. But let us now address the understanding of the spiritual man, and particularly that of the man to whom God has granted the favor of leading him into the state of contemplation. For as I have said, I am now speaking to these in particular. And let us say how such a man must direct himself towards God in faith, and purify himself from contrary things, constraining himself that he may enter upon this narrow path of obscure contemplation. End of chapter 7.